Good morning, church. It is good to be here today, another Lord's Day, and good to see everybody. We've got several visitors that are here this morning, and we want to welcome you. We're glad you're here today to worship God with us. And it is such a blessing to see B. Hughes with us this morning. B., we're glad you're here. We've been praying for you, and we will continue to pray for you and your recovery. And again, thank you all for being here. I want to put a plug in before we get into this morning's lesson. You know, every year, the past 5 years, we've had a summer series, right? So I want to encourage you now to put on your calendars, your schedule, mark in that time on Wednesday night, starting in July. All of July and all of August, we will have a guest speaker from different areas. And our first speaker is one of my favorite preachers in Colorado, Sam Pace. He is going to preach, and he's preaching at Northwest and been there for a while. And actually, to my surprise, he showed up here this morning. I think he's going to critique my lesson, and that's why he came by. You got to watch those preachers. I want to share a little something before we really. I said, you're going to pay for this, Sam. He sent me a text this morning. I had no idea that Sam was going to be here. You know, there's that property right there that's for sale, just to the north of us. There's that sign out there. Well, I get this text. He sent this to me. He said, I'm thinking about buying the property on the north side of your building and calling it the Northside Church of Christ. On the sign, it'll say where the children are smarter, the adults are better looking, and the preacher's sermon are 100 times better than the church next door. So you got to watch out for Sam Pace. No, I'm glad he's here. He's a wonderful brother and wonderful friend and a great preacher, and glad he's here. Glad everybody's here this morning. Our God is good. Amen.
Amen.
There's no better place to be this morning on the Lord's Day than here with our minds around the table, commemorating the Lord's death until he comes, and fellowshipping and singing and directing our hearts and our minds once again where we all know it really needs to be, and that's on our Lord Jesus and focusing on him. I introduced to us last week a short little sermon series titled Night Stalkers. And I told you a story. I want to tell it again because it sets the stage for our lesson, and there's some new people here this morning. But in the 80s, growing up in California, I remember being afraid one time. And we were talking about security, remembering how we all want security in our homes. And we looked at boys and girls, we looked at our fathers as the one who always provided that security in our homes. But there was one time I remember not feeling secure, and it was because there was a well-known serial killer in the area, not too far from where I grew up. And he was called the Night Stalker. His name was Richard Ramirez. Thankfully, he was captured, put in prison, locked up. He's there to this day. But I remember being afraid and sitting up at night, because what he would do is he would ring the doorbell or he would knock at the door in the middle of the night. And when the person would open the door, that was their mistake, because he would enter in and he would rob them, and he would not rob them of their possessions. He would rob them of their life. And so he got the name Night Stalker, and I remember being afraid. And I thought about how that ties into our spiritual lives and spiritual night stalkers that are in our lives. That we have to be a watchful people. It doesn't matter where we are in our faith. We always need to be alert, and we always have the urging and the admonition through the Spirit of God to watch yourselves. Not just once or 1 week or 1 year, but every day of your life, to be an alert, watchful Christian. Because there's an enemy out there. There's night stalkers out there in our lives, and they will rob us. They won't rob us of our physical possession, but they can rob us of our peace of mind. They can even work at robbing us of our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And remember, I noted how they don't break in, but these stalkers are stalkers that we bring in. That I bring into my home, that I bring into my life, and if I'm not careful, they will get in and they will mess with me. They will mess with my faith. They will mess with my relationship with God. They're kind of a steady, constant drip. You may not even notice it, and that's why at first, that's why we need to be watchful people. It's a constant dripping of information working to change what you and I believe. Really what it's doing is it's trying to undermine everything that this message says. Remember, it's the messages of this world, the message of society, that undermine God's truth, God's word, wanting you and I and everybody else to align our beliefs and our views with the message of what society is calling normal. Well, that's just normal, right? All of you, those of you who've been around for a long time, know you can go back and you can remember when television first came out. What kind of messages were on TV? And then through time, there's this slow change. What causes the change? We don't always really even recognize it until it's right in front of our eyes or in our living room and we're watching it with our children. We think, how did that get on my television? We're not talking about HBO or a rated R movie. We're talking about TV. What was normal in the 50s is clearly not what's normal today. You could not take television's message today and put it on TV back in the 50s. Why is that? And if we're not careful, we can find that we're beginning to accept and even change our view as Christians of what normal is. But here's the problem with normal. Normal is inconsistent. Normal is an ever-changing message that never stays the same. But remember, we brought out that this does. This is the message that is constant, consistent, that it never changes. And really what we're facing is a battle of messages and what we're going to buy and what we're going to believe, what we're going to accept. Remember what Paul said? The church at Corinth had a lot of problems too. You think messages in Corinth were a problem? Absolutely. They didn't have media. But they had messages of the world, of the pagan gods, of immorality. Just look at the issues that had infiltrated into the church at Corinth. And remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20 when he says, listen, I want you and your thinking to be adults, mature people. In your thinking, be mature. But when it comes to evil, Paul said, I want you to be like babies. I want you to be infants. God never wanted his people to be educated in the evil of the world. And if we're not careful, we become educated, don't we? God doesn't want his people to be smart and sophisticated and intelligent and innovative and all that and advanced in evil things. And our society thinks that's exactly what it is. Sophisticated, intelligent, innovative, advanced. From other generations. But you know, for many, for us today, media, all sorts of media, and we're talking everything, every kind of media that we bring into our lives, that is out there for us to access, every form of media or every message programs who we are. From the time we were born until the time we die, every information that we receive is part of the programming of who I am and who I will be and what I will be. And that's why we need to be watchful. I need to be watchful and careful because we live, let's call it for what it is, we live in an evil world. I know the world doesn't want to hear that. I know people don't want to hear that. But it is an evil world we are living in. And we know that we're not the only generation that's evil. We go back from the beginning of time. We go back to the prophet Isaiah. Notice what he said during his time. Sounds kind of like our times. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who look at something that God says is good and they call that evil. Do you see that in our society anyway? Or those that God says this is evil, they call it good. Or we say that's good and they call it evil. That's evil. That's not good. It's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. And then we start justifying these things and believing these things and even arguing with one another about these things. Because constantly we've been receiving the drip of information through time, and it weakens, and it weakens us in our belief system. Go to John chapter 17, Jesus in his prayer to the Father. He's praying and he wants, you remember that we call it the prayer of unity, right? That Jesus wanted unity for the disciples. He knew they were in the world, but they weren't of the world, just as he was in the world and not of the world, just as we are in the world. But we're not to be of the world, right, church? And so Jesus is praying for the disciples in their world. And here's what he said. We're going to kind of just jump right in at chapter 17, verse 13, just to make a note of this point. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified. I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Paul says, or Jesus says in his prayer, listen, they're in the world, they're not of the world, but I pray for their oneness. I pray for their unity. I pray for their common bond so that the world will believe that you sent me. That even though they're not in the world, that they will be able to influence the world. And that's what God has called us to be, a people that influence the world. Church, when it comes to this idea of our night stalkers, or the night stalker, however you want to view it, we cannot turn a blind eye. We can't just say, well, what's the use? There's really nothing that I can do anymore because the world's too big and I can't do much about it. Although we have been told that he who is in us is greater than he who's in the world, right? God is greater. Jesus is greater. The Spirit is greater than he who is in the world. But we cannot turn a blind eye. And often we do. Now I know that it's not possible for us, and we all know this, that it's not possible to live in the world and not be affected by it. But there's a big difference between affected by the world and turning a blind eye to the world and ignoring it. Don't be disinterested. You ever feel disinterested? For whatever reason, you wonder why now all of a sudden I'm not interested anymore. I'm disinterested. I'm disinterested in the church. I'm disinterested in my faith. I'm disinterested in serving and being an example. We have got to be an interested people. Because you see, interest creates energy. Interest creates momentum. And that includes even momentum in spiritual things. Energy in our faith. Growth in our faith. So how can our families, how can we personally keep the spiritual stalkers from hurting our lives? How can we keep the stalkers out of our homes, fathers? What can we do? And that's what I want to touch on in this morning's lesson. First of all, we've got to really see them for what they are. If we don't see them for what they are, then we're not going to be able to deal with them in our home. If I'm ignoring them, I'm not going to be able to deal with it in my home. I've got to be aware of media's messages and how they are very often, more often than not, spiritual criminals in our lives. And you know what? You and I would never turn a blind eye to a criminal in our home, would we? No way. Hell, we're thinking make my day law, right? We wouldn't allow criminals into our house. No way, you wouldn't do that. But why is it that we turn a blind eye to spiritual criminals? To spiritual serial killers? Do we not believe they're killers? That they're not affecting our lives? I used to watch America's Most Wanted. Anybody watch that? I was thinking this week, you know what? We need to come up, church, with with the most unwanted list, right? For our lives and our homes. Not the most wanted, but the most unwanted list in our houses. Of what we're going to accept and what we're going to allow and what we're not going to allow. Because as I said, you won't allow a murderer to break into your home. You won't allow somebody to come in and just start cursing at your family. Maybe a slip up, you know, you can overlook that. But someone who's cursing like a sailor, you will surely won't allow somebody to come in and abuse somebody in your home or allow radical violence or sexual immorality. But we do through media. Right into our homes. So we have to set up systems. You're going to have to work on your own system. I'll give you some ideas. I'll give you my idea of how we can set up our system. First of all, we have to, and this is the most obvious, we have to set up what is our standard. We have to know in our homes and in our own minds what is the standard.
Amen.
And what is not the standard. And we have to discern between those two, don't we? And this is our standard. It'll always be our standard. Matter of fact, I want you to go to Philippians. You know, Paul writes that affectionate letter to the church at Philippi. And I love this letter because Paul will say here, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. Be a rejoicing people. Every day get up and rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, I don't want you to be anxious for anything. We're an anxious people. We live in an anxious world. But he said, I don't want you to be anxious for anything. I want you to pray. I don't want you to bring these things to God. And then he gives the Philippians some themes to think about. You know the passage. It is wonderful. It's one that I think we could start there as our spiritual standard and filter everything that we receive. Every bit of information, whatever source it's coming to us through, and filter it through these things. Paul says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true. Is it true? Huh, I wonder, is this true? Is this acceptable to God? Whatever is honorable, is this thing that I'm watching an honorable thing? Am I reading something honorable? Am I thinking thoughts that are honorable? Is it right? Whatever is right, is it pure? Is what I am watching pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good repute? If there is anything excellent, I love that, striving for excellence. Church, you are a people striving for excellence. Keep striving, but you're going to have to watch the stalkers because it's going to keep you from striving. It'll kill our faith. It'll hurt our homes. It'll disrupt us. It'll cause discouragement. It'll cause disappointment. It'll cause depression. Causes all kinds of problems. So he says, if it is anything that is excellent or anything worthy of praise, when I'm on my computer, am I reading things that are worthy of praise? He says, let your mind dwell on these things and the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. Practice, practice, practice. And the God of peace, here's the promise, will be with you. God will be with you. If you skip over the next book, Paul writes to the Colossians, right? I love chapter 3. The idea of putting on the new self. And Paul says, therefore, because you've been raised up with Christ, right? He's talking about the things that you have in him in Colossians. A beautiful book. Great book for us today on assurance. But notice he says in verse 1, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. And we say, that's no problem. I've been seeking Christ in my life, but here's where our problem does lie. Do we keep seeking? Sure, I've been seeking Him, but do I keep seeking? That's a consistent, constant thing. Diligence in my faith. Am I consistent in my seeking Jesus? Seeking Christ where He is seated at the right hand of God? Am I setting my mind on things above, verse 2? Not on the things that are of the earth. So how do we set up a system? We have to have our standard, number one. Number two, and you can flip-flop these if you wanted to, but number two, we got to recognize the war. We have to recognize and keep aware in our minds of the war Because you see, if we don't recognize the war, we don't see a need to fight. If there is no war, what am I fighting? What am I engaged in? So we lay down our guns, spiritually speaking. We lay down our armor. We lay down all of that, our ammo. And we're not engaged anymore. And we don't fight that fight. As Paul told Timothy, and I know the context was different in Timothy's letter, but Paul says to Timothy, you've got to fight the good fight. You've got to keep the faith. And we're no different. In our homes, we've got to fight the fight. Wherever we're at, we have to fight the good fight. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Paul will reveal where the battle really is, and he does a great job in his letter, 2 Corinthians. You know, that's a wonderful sound. It's the best sound I've heard all day. Paul knows where the battle really is, and that battle is in here. It is in our minds. And I want you to listen to what Paul says about the weapons that he's talking about and about the battle that we are engaged in. Verse 3 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh." It's not bombs and bullets and, you know, grenades and all those other things, jets and so forth. But he said, "For our weapons of our warfare are not of flesh," verse 4, "but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Well, what would those be? Destruction of what fortresses? Well, continue to read verse 5. "We're destroying speculations. Every lofty thing, every idea, every concept, every vision, every image, every lofty thing that is raised up against what? The knowledge of God." Is there anything we have in our homes or in our media that we receive, any messages in your life that is raised up or that is against the knowledge of God? And that's our work, to battle in that place. "We're taking," Paul said, "every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." I'm very far from that, but I'm working on it, and so are you. That we take the thoughts captive in our lives, whatever you hear, and we turn it around and make our lives obedient to Jesus in our thoughts and in our action. That's a lifelong work, isn't it? Every day. Set up a spiritual standard, number 2. Recognize the war, number 3. Refuse to conform. We know this is our Romans chapter 12. Refuse to conform, where Paul says, verses 1 to 3, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. But you know what? It's not enough for us just not to conform to the world. In God's eyes, that's not enough, church, for you just to say, "Well, I'm not conforming to the world." If that's all we do, we tend to err on the side of pride, don't we? Because we've got it and we're different than the world. But Paul says something else in Romans 12, which reveals that our determination to not conform has to be balanced with our determination to be transformed. It has to be a balanced determination. We can't just say, "Well, I'm abstaining from these things. Am I being transformed?" Turn over to Hebrews, because I think the Hebrew writer will draw this out. Was there a problem with the messages in the first century? Absolutely. Was there a problem in with the Hebrew writer? What Hebrew writer's bringing out and why this letter was written? Absolutely. He'll warn of that. Matter of fact, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, the writer will say, "Listen, you've become dull of hearing." Part of the reason we become dull of hearing God's word is because we're hearing every other word. We're hearing every other message in our lives. And we become dull. We become lethargic. We become weak. The writer says this in verse 12 of chapter 5, "But though by this time you ought to be teachers." The Spirit is saying there is a time in which God expects you to be mature Christians. That there is a time to be grown-ups. He doesn't give us that time. He doesn't tell us the amount of years that you need to be in the faith. But he says, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You're back on spiritual Gerber food. Baby food. That's only for babies and those who are very, very old, right? Those who are dying. He says, you're on baby food and you need to be on solid foods by now. The elementary principles, you have to be taught these things again. The basics. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of, notice what he says here, follow this, because of practice, what are they practicing? Solid food. A constant digest of the word of God and practicing, implementing it every day in their life, setting their mind on things above and not on the earth. And as you practice these things, notice he said, their senses are trained to discern. You can discern between what is good and what is evil. That's the same idea that he said in Romans 12:3, where he said, you may know what is good, acceptable, and perfect, the will of God, right? Because you have this in your mind constantly. Refuse to conform. Fourth, realize the need to examine. Examination, I'm finding for myself, is key to growth. Socrates once said, a life unexamined isn't even worth living. Are you examining yourself? Do you examine who you are? Because examination is so important. This is from the Spirit of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He's going to want them to examine everything. Whatever you come across, you examine that. He will say in chapter 5 and verse 20, don't despise prophetic utterances. That deals with messages, right? But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Verse 22, and abstain from every form of evil. Examine it, and if it's good, you hold it fast. Stick to it. But if it is evil, no. You do away from it. You abstain from every form of evil. Go back to Romans 12 again. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, hate, detest. You know you can hate evil. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind and diligent, but fervent and on fire. Right? Don't be disheartened. Don't be disinterested. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saint, and practicing hospitality. But notice, I want you to focus on that. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. We've got to realize the need to examine. And last point in the lesson is yours. This may not apply today for everybody, but I know that it has applied to us at some point of our faith. And that is that there are times where we have to look at our lives and realize we need to rearrange our friendships. Let me say that again. We need to examine our lives and realize we need to replace our friendships or rearrange them, however you want to look at it. We're to be with each other. That's God's command, not mine. So don't hear that command from me. That's God's command. We're to abstain from the world. We're not to be friends with the world. Remember I talked about the spiritual splits? 1 foot in the world, 1 foot with Jesus. We don't get anywhere. You can't move that way. You can't walk that way. It keeps us still. And as I look back, church, at one of my greatest setbacks in my faith, it has been the friends that set me back. I realize that if I don't distance myself from darkness, I become a partner with darkness. It's just that way. If I don't get away from darkness, I become darkness.
That's why you and my life are so important. That's why I want to hear you speak the word of God. That's why I want to see you live by faith. That's why I want to see you serve. That's why I want to see you invite people over to your home and love them and pray together and sing together and do the things we do as God's people. Because it's important to our faith. Very important. 1 Corinthians, and we're almost through, I promise. 1 Corinthians, two more sections of Scripture. One in 1 Corinthians, one in 2 Corinthians. This comes from Paul again to the church at Corinth. Paul knows the importance of them being together and not getting mixed up with the world. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Notice their problem was the knowledge of God. But he says, bad company corrupts good morals. Look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be a son and a daughter to me, says the Lord Almighty. It is so critical for us to distance ourselves from darkness, because if we don't, we become a partner with it. Church, I encourage you this morning not to turn a blind eye to spiritual stalkers. Determine what those are in your house and in your own life. We all have them. Things that we need to watch. And set up systems or a security system. It can start with this, by having a spiritual standard. God's word, right? Filtering everything through that. Number two, recognizing you were at war, because if you don't, you're not going to engage in it. Number three, refuse to conform to this world and its ways. Number four, realize the need to examine your life. And then fifthly, rearrange your relationships or friendships if need be. That's the lesson this morning, and Virgil's going to lead us in a song. Now's the time for the invitation. We're going to stand, and if there's anybody who needs any encouragement or prayers, this is the moment. Maybe you're ready to leave the dark ways, the world, and come to Christ, be baptized into union with Jesus, become one with Him, be buried into His death and the likeness of His resurrection. We can do that this morning. Would you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?
Then Jesus will receive.